Thanks for joining us for another Family Life Today program brought to you Monday to Friday by Power to Change. I'm sure you'll hear something today that could give you a fresh perspective on your marriage or family situation. Be encouraged as we join Dave and Anne Wilson.
Okay, one of the biggest learnings I remember from seminary first year Old Testament survey.
Ooh,
I'm going way back.
Remembering.
I don't even know if I've ever shared this with you, but and there's a lot of learnings, but one of the takeaways for me anyway was God always saves a remnant.
Mm.
No matter what happens historically, no matter what catastrophe is wiping out his promise of his seed coming all the way to Jesus, there will be a remnant. And today we get to talk about not just men, but women.
Woo-hoo.
That were part of that remnant.
We have a guest. Her name is Nana Dulce. First of all, Nana, welcome to Family Life Today.
What a joy and a pleasure to be with you both. Thank you.
And I noticed, by the way, when I was talking about the remnant, you're just shaking your head.
Yeah.
Because you know all about that. I mean, obviously, we're going to talk about your book, The Seed of the Woman. And it really, as I read it, that's what I kept thinking.
Mm-hmm.
Here it is. Here it is again. God's seed and his plan going through, and it's such a beautiful book about all the women in part
it's
of that remnant.
It's actually a pretty book, too.
Oh, yeah.
And the subtitle is 30 Narratives That Point to Jesus. And each one of these is talking about a woman.
Exactly. 30 narratives beginning with Eve and then ending with Mary.
Hmm.
Now, where'd you get the idea to do this?
Absolutely.
I know you teach at RTS, Reformed Theological Seminary, and
yes.
you're a teacher and a lecturer.
Yes.
Is this part of what you did as a curriculum, or is this
no.
a personal
Actually,
study?
The genesis for this book, I love to tell this story because, no, it wasn't for RTS or for any kind of major, you know, ministry. It was just local church ministry.
Mm-hmm.
There were a few young women at my church for 2 years. They came to my house. We sat on my couch. We drank sweet tea. We ate food and we walked through the story of scripture. I wanted to help them to see the big narrative that the Bible is telling and that the Old Testament is telling. And because these are young women and we're interested in the stories of women, we use the narratives of women as our stopping point in seeing the bigger narrative of the Old Testament. And we walked through it for 2 years. I saw the value of it for just these young women in my local church and thought maybe this is something that'll be helpful for women beyond.
What do you think impacted them the most?
I think seeing that you don't have to wait to get into the New Testament to see Jesus.
Mm.
And that's surprising, isn't it?
Yeah. So when Jesus says in Luke, there's a narrative there when there are two disciples on the road to Emmaus after he resurrects and he meets them and it says he opened up the scriptures to them and showed them that beginning from Moses and all the prophets, how everything said about him had to be fulfilled. So according to Jesus himself, all of scripture points to him.
Hmm.
So we don't have to wait till the New Testament to find Jesus. And even the narratives of women can help us to see Jesus.
Do you think that people are surprised by that, that you can see that through women?
Sometimes I think we are. So if you said, I can point, you know, like the story of David, perhaps, points forward. Like David is a type of Christ or Moses is a type of Christ. I think people would say, yes, I can see that. But when it comes to the women, sometimes we look more at the ethical and moral things that they teach us. We want to be like Ruth. We want to serve. We want to, and all of those are good things. We don't throw those out. But if Jesus says all of these stories ultimately point to him, that means that I can see Jesus in the story of Ruth as well.
Mm. Yeah. And you go deep. When I picked up your book and you start with Eve, you know, and I'm reading, I thought, oh, there's going to be a couple sentences. No, you dig and you just bring out so much truth. Great job. I mean, it's fascinating to read. I mean, I've been to seminary. I've been preaching for 30 years and I'm learning stuff in every page that I missed, which is really beautifully done. And again, we can't do 100 shows or even 30 shows. So do you want to start with Eve?
Yeah, let's start with Eve, because I think there were some surprising things about Eve.
Yeah. Eve doesn't just come in as this second inferior. She comes in as God's answer for the not good pronouncement of the man being alone.
Hmm.
And so she's welcomed into the garden, and there's this beautiful scene of the two together naked and not ashamed. But then the chapter in Genesis 3 opens, and there's this conversation between her and this snake who puts her focus not on everything that God says she could have,
yeah.
But the one thing that she couldn't have, and she takes, she eats, she gives some to Adam. What I love, though, about the story of Eve is this woman through, you know, the scriptures, even in the New Testament, would say that she was deceived. So through her comes this deception that brings the cosmic fall. And yet God inserts her into his drama of redemption. He says, I will send a seed from the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. So this is the first pronouncement of the gospel. There's a big word, the proto-evangelium, which is the first time we get in scripture this hint, this hope of a coming savior. And this savior would come from the woman that the serpent sought to make an ally.
Isn't that interesting?
I love that.
Me too, because when I think of Eve as I was growing up, I thought shame.
Yeah.
I'm the daughter of Eve, and there's this piece of shame that I carry, and we don't often go to, oh, no, the seed of Christ will come from woman.
Yeah, this proto-evangelium, this first pronouncement of good news ahead, comes in Genesis 3:15. And God says it even before he gives the judgment. So there's going to be, you know, she's going to give children through pain, and there's going to be pain as the man is working the ground. There's all this pain. But that pain comes in the shadow of the promise of a coming savior. So God is incredibly merciful. Even in judgment, we see his mercy. Eve and Adam don't die immediately, physically. They will live to see many days. And this woman who should have died is named the mother of the living. And through her, children will come that eventually lead to you and me sitting here today. I mean, I think what it makes me remember as a woman living all the way on this side of the story is to trust the God who keeps his word. Because it's amazing to me that so God's promise to send a savior comes very early in scripture. It's in Genesis 3. And there will be Eve, and there will be Sarah, and there will be woman after woman after woman. And it seems, where is this savior? And has God, you know, is he faithful to his word? And then one day there's this angel that comes to this poor girl and says the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and in you will come this, that seed of the woman promised so long ago to Eve. So God keeps his word. I'm on this side of the cross, and in my everyday life, I just need to remember if God has said it, even if it takes a long time, he keeps his word.
That's good.
And he's faithful.
He put the promise of Jesus first. Yeah. I've never thought of that before. Yeah. How sweet of him.
It is.
Now, why do you think that's so significant?
You know, that hope in pain, you will bring forth children. Women feel that in so many ways. So I used to think that it was just the pain of contraction or the pain of being a woman and that time of month and that whole thing that we blame on Eve. But women bring forth children with pain in more ways than one.
Oh, yeah.
In more ways than one. And so whether it's, you know, I am a mother both through foster care and adoption and also a mother of biological children. So my little boy that I didn't give birth to, I still pushed through a system.
Yeah.
With so many complexities. I pushed him out in ways that was painful.
Yeah.
And so adopted mothers feel that pain and foster mothers feel that pain. And even women who labor to bring forth spiritual children, we feel that pain. So the pain that we feel as mothers living east of Eden in a world of thorns and thistles, all of that sits under the shadow of the promise that God has made to be a savior.
That's so well said.
It's beautifully said.
And that's something you need. We all need to remember. Men as well.
Absolutely.
Need to remember the darkness is under light. The pain is under healing.
Yeah.
There's a bigger plan at place.
Did we hit everything for Eve?
The only other thing that comes to mind is, you know, sometimes we leave Eve's story in Genesis 3.
Yeah.
But she comes up again in Genesis 4. Actually, Genesis 4 starts with Eve because it talks about these children that she gives birth to, these sons. And so we know she gives birth to Cain. And she actually, there seems to be this sense of hope when Cain is born.
Yeah.
She calls him gotten by God. And she says, you know, God has given me this son. And one wonders, was she thinking this is him? This is the snake crusher. This is the promised son.
Yeah, yeah.
But what's going to happen? This son is going to act more like a snake than a snake crusher. He's going to kill his brother. And Eve reminds me of so many times we see our children, or I'll say this. I remember when one of my daughters started doing something that kind of reminded me of my own past. and just being brokenhearted, not just because of what was going on with her, but thinking about even how I may have contributed to that.
Mm.
I think Genesis 4 gives us a chance to really mourn with Eve, like mother, like son. She took this fruit that God had created and said, don't take. And her son took the fruit of her womb, took us to life and killed. It's like the escalation of her sin in this boy, Cain. And I can't help but mourn with her in that.
Yeah, and it also makes me think the way you said it, Nana, was it'd be easy for Eve and any of us to look at our circumstances and say, God's promises aren't going to happen.
Yeah.
Especially, like you said, if she thought, you know, Cain was the promise, and then this happens, it's like, oh, it's not going to happen. And I think we can do that.
Yeah.
We base our faith on what we see rather than what is truth.
Sure.
And it's like you got to raise your eyes vertical and go, okay,
Yeah. Everything
I see doesn't mean that's the way it is. There's a God behind this.
Mm-hmm.
The whole emphasis of your book, there's a seed that's going to continue,
Yeah. Even
though it doesn't look like it at this point.
Yeah.
I'd love to hear, like, what's your story?
Sure.
Of knowing Jesus.
Oh, absolutely. So I was born in Ghana, which is in West Africa. And I came to the U.S. when I was 9. And as a young immigrant growing up, I think I went to church really to be with people who looked and sounded like me and said I was a Christian, but really didn't love God's word, didn't have any Christian friends, was trying to be a good girl, you know, would do my homework and get good grades. But as a rising sophomore in college, it became really clear to me that the righteousness that God required and demanded was more than good grades and being nice, that actually the standard he was calling me to, I couldn't achieve on my own. And if God didn't reach down and help me and pull me up, it wouldn't get done. God is calling me to his own righteousness, and he has to do this thing. So I prayed and cried out to him, and I really was a different person after that. So I, you know, started doing Bible studies, joined a church eventually, and just enjoyed the Bible in a way I had never before.
And you even started listening to Family Life Today.
Really,
that's what
did.
We heard.
I really did.
Yeah, there you go.
Yes.
We got to get a plug in.
Yes. Yeah.
There you
I knew
go.
That,
there you go.
I knew that I hadn't seen the example of what it was to live as I wanted to be married. I wanted to have children, and I wanted to know how to be a godly wife and mom. And so I did turn to Family Life to help disciple me.
Let's go to another woman that you liked, and you liked
Rachel and Leah.
Yeah, let's talk about.
Let's do that.
Yeah. I really love the story of those two sisters. I think in many ways, when we think of sibling rivalry, we think of Cain and Abel.
Yep.
We may even think of Jacob and Esau, the twins that Isaac and Rebecca had. One of them stole his brother's birthright with the stew, and his mom made him look like his brother, and so he had to run away. But there's another set of sibling rivalry that we don't always consider, the sisters, Rachel and Leah. So, you know, Jacob runs away because Esau wants to kill him, and he goes to Laban, his uncle, to kind of hide out and also to find a wife. And he meets Rachel at this well. And it says that he loved her so much that he agreed to work for 7 years. But when the time comes to receive his wife, Laban tricks him and gives Leah. And within the course of a week, he really becomes a husband of two wives. One of them, the scripture says he loves, and the other, it says he hated. I sympathize with Leah in so many ways.
Oh,
I can't imagine
too.
Being hated by a man who still sleeps with her because she will give him many children, and yet he doesn't honor her with love. So Rachel is the favorite wife, and yet she is barren, and she is desperate for children. I have known secondary infertility. Secondary infertility is when you have children, but then for some reason, whatever reason, you can't conceive again. And so for 10 years, I've been praying for a child, and the Lord has sent that child through adoption. But I can appreciate Rachel's frustration with infertility.
Yeah.
And you see her doing everything she can. And so she goes to Jacob and she says, give me children or I shall die. And then she gives her maidservant to him. It's like, you know, women who are trying to
You're
conceive
desperate.
And just doing whatever they can. But the scripture says finally she prays and God remembered her and she got her first son and she names him Joseph. And Joseph is a name and a prayer. It means may he add another. There's a desire for more. Where Rachel's story gets interesting to me is when Jacob decides to leave Laban It says that Rachel went and took her father's household gods. So one commentary that I read in writing this book said that these were nude figurines that guaranteed protection or fertility. And so it makes me wonder, God had listened to her and given her the son. But just in case he doesn't come through again, maybe this is an added security for me to get this other child that I want. And what's interesting is when Laban comes looking for his gods, Jacob says, whoever has them will die.
Yeah.
And Rachel isn't found with them because she actually sits on them. And yes, she does die. She dies giving birth to the very son, Benjamin, that she wanted so much. And she's buried along the road to Bethlehem. And it is such a good warning for my heart because, oh, I look to the Lord and I pray to him for things. But sometimes there's a temptation to hold on to something else just in case God doesn't come through. My prayer is that he would help my heart and the hearts of those who will read this book really to know that Jesus is enough, that we can put our full weight on him, that the story he's writing for us is good and that we can trust him.
She was longing for what she couldn't have.
Yeah.
So it could almost become our idol as women. And then for Leah, her sister, she could have all these babies, but she didn't have the love of her husband.
Yeah.
Even to wonder and think through as a listener, are there other things that you're thinking, if I just had this, I could be content or be happy?
Mm-hmm.
Because both those women were longing for that, and it didn't come through a child, and it didn't come through love necessarily.
Yeah. The thing with Leah also that encourages me is that it reminds me, so Leah suffered in so many ways. So she's the object of her father's deceit. She has this husband that doesn't love her. It says, Rachel was lovely and beautiful in form.
Yes.
But Leah had weak eyes.
Right. What
Can
is that?
Can you imagine being compared to your sister? I have two daughters. I don't want one to feel like she's the second thought one.
Right.
But then even as you read Genesis, Leah suffers another way. So it's her daughter, Dinah, that's raped by the prince of Shechem. And then one of her sons will have an illicit affair with Jacob's concubine. And then she watches her sister die. And so she suffers in so many ways. But I love the ways that God remembers Leah.
Me too.
So it literally says that when God knew she was hated, he opened her womb. And then of all the children, it's her son Judah that will lead the line to Jesus.
There's the remnant.
Yep.
Yeah.
And then when she dies, actually, Leah is buried with Jacob in the burial plot that has Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebecca. She's laid to rest next to the husband that had actually preferred someone else. And so Leah reminds me that God remembers us and sympathizes with us. She reminds me of the passage in Isaiah that calls Jesus the man of sorrows, who was rejected and who was despised and who was not esteemed. That is Leah's greater son. In Christianity, we have a God who knows what we go through and can sympathize with us. In Jesus, he literally comes and he suffers the same kind of rejection. God knows when I go through that. And, you know, Hebrews 2:17 says that he was made like us in every way. So he's a high priest who can sympathize with us. I can go to Jesus in those moments when I feel like Leah. And he is a God who can sympathize with me, and I can go boldly to him in prayer.
I thought it was interesting, too, of how she named her first three sons.
Absolutely. I have it here. It's actually really sad when you read the names that she gives to these boys. So Reuben, the Hebrew word is look, saying, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, my husband will love me.
That's her hope, that her husband will love her now.
And then Simeon means to hear, saying, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And then third, she named her son Levi, meaning to join. She says, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons.
And yet then she has Judah.
Yes.
And she says what?
This time I will just praise. I'll just praise him. Like, it's not working. Let me just praise the Lord with this fourth one.
Do you gals feel a little bit of that Leah sense that I'm not seen, I'm discarded, men are more important? I don't know. I'm just putting words out there. But have you felt that as a woman? Because she felt that, and yet she was the one carrying the promise. So the truth was different than her reality. But I think women can often feel that. Even I don't know any other book that's walked through 30 women in the Bible. You know what I mean? Seriously, it's like nobody's writing those.
Sure.
And yet, extremely important. Do you feel that sometimes as a woman?
I mean, I do. I would guess almost every woman has felt at a point like, no one sees me. I'm not good enough. I'm not loved enough. I'm not beautiful enough. I feel rejected. I don't know if there are any women that feel like I'm amazing. You know, they could, but most of us have some wounds in the past that create that gap of need for, like, does anyone? And the whole time God is saying, I do. Mm. I see you. I know you. Mm. I love you. I knew you in your mother's womb. Mm. I have knit you together, and I see you, mm-hmm. and I have a plan for you.
Mm-hmm. I think we all have moments, whether it's because of your age or your ethnicity mm-hmm. or your gender or your family or your bank account. Just there are times when you're going to feel passed over. I mean, we can all tell stories here yeah. about that. Mm-hmm. A podcast I was listening to about a school shooting and how people in the town were sympathizing with these parents who had lost children. But other parents in the country who have lost children literally flew to be with those mothers and fathers. Mm-hmm. And sitting across from someone who has been through what you're going through, there's an encouragement you get from that. Mm-hmm. What I love about Jesus is that in him, we have a God who has been through
yeah.
whatever you can go through. That's who we literally sit across from when we go to him in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And so he gets it. And scripture says that he's a faithful high priest, and I can come boldly to him in those moments. That's our God.
That's our God.
We want to thank Dave and Ann Wilson and their team for another edition of Family Life Today. Although our programs are produced in America, the issues facing families like forgiveness, communication, and taking care of our kids transcend national borders. These issues profoundly affect relationships everywhere. In Australia, family life is known as Power to Change, and our mission is to effectively develop godly families, the kind of families that change the world one home at a time. A key part of our mission includes strengthening marriages and families all around the world. We want to do whatever we can to bring timeless truths to the challenges you face as you seek to strengthen your family and join us in changing the world. Do you want to learn how to use marriage to transform your community? Consider joining with us to help build marriage ministry movements where lives are transformed through the gospel. For more information or to get started today, email radio@powertochange.org.au. Or check out our website under Helping Couples at families.powertochange.org.au. We hope you can join us tomorrow at the same time for another Family Life Today.